Our scripture lesson this morning is this beautiful passage, one that is filled with wisdom, and it's also a little strange. And it's a wonderful parable told by Jesus. And it's printed in your, the words are printed in your bulletins. And let's read this together, okay? Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. And for a while, he refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God, nor respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? All right. May God bless our reading, our understanding of this word of really tremendous love and insight and wisdom and life. Amen. Just to begin by saying, I had a minister growing up who pretty much every week would be bringing up, would be giving illustrations and using the Charlie Brown characters. And every time I heard that, I was like, oh my God, you know, please not again, please not again. So, and I'm going to promise to you that I am not going to do that. We are not going to do that with our bike trip, okay? Really don't want to beat this thing into the ground. So really after this week, we're going to try to leave it alone for a while. But there are a couple of things that are useful this week that I wanted to share that are of value to everyone. And as it turns out, you know, like most times, I mean, there are things that we all know, but it's good to remember. And we're going to be talking about gears and peaks and prayer and truth. And so just to get started, I'm going to talk about first gears and life. Okay? So when we grew up, I think most of us, you know, a lot of us grew up with the old one-speed bike, right? So the bike started out as a one-speed, right? And then three speeds came along, you know, the English bikes, right, with the little clickers, and then five speeds, and then 10 speeds, and 10 speeds was like, oh my God, I can't believe this, right? That was incredible. So, you know, two gears in the front, five in the back, and then, you know, and then I remember when 12 speeds came out, and, you know, two in the front, six in the back, 15 speeds, three in the front, five in the back, and like, oh my God, you have a 15 speed. How can you use all those gears, you know? And then came 18 speeds. I remember when they came out, and it was like, you know, this is just crazy talk now. I mean, this is crazy. 18 speeds, how can you even use those things? But now we got 24, 27, 30 speed bikes. Right? 30 speed bikes. That's what we were riding. We were riding 30 speed bikes. Crazy. But we're using every one of those gears at different times. And it's actually very normal for touring bikes to have 30 speeds. And we used every gear, every one of the 30 gears served a different purpose at a different time. Every single one of those gears was a different resource, okay, that we would call on. And now the weird thing was that we would, you know, ride and we would run into other riders, and sometimes we'd be going the other way, you know, we'd be going the same way. And sometimes, you know, these riders, they'd be, you know, struggling, you know, like crazy, going up these hills and get to the top, and you kind of, you know, talk about it and stuff. And they go, oh, you know, that was a really rough climb, and, you know, I didn't even use my lowest gear. And I go, why? You know, why? And I'd say, well, you know, I kind of like to save it, you know? I like to, right? I go like, They go, yeah, I like to save it for when I really need it. And I'm like, is it going to wear out? Are you going to, you know, are you going to, you're not going to use it up or anything. But it was kind of funny, and it made me think. And, you know, for biking, who cares? It doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want to. You know, if you want to prove a point or, you know, get stronger or something like that. But then I thought about life. And I thought, you know, why sometimes do we, you know, unnecessarily struggle and suffer when resources are available to help us? It doesn't matter in biking. But the weird thing is, I do see this a lot in life and in ministry, and I'm sure that you see it as well in your lives. And that's the number one point. Use all your gears. Use all of your gears, right? I talk to people all the time who are going through all sorts of different kind of things, difficult things, you know, struggles, things that are causing angst and unhappiness, people who are climbing the hills of their life. And what I find time and time again that kind of blows my mind is how intent some people are to not use all of the resources that are available out there, as if they're saving their lowest gears for something else, right? For things to get worse before you finally have to go and call on that resource. You know, people say things like, you know, they have something, I talk to a lot of people who friends or family members are struggling, suffering with addiction, right? To all sorts of different things. And I'll talk to them and, you know, I'll say, well, you know, there's Al-Anon that's just for that. And it's like, no, I don't think so. You know, that's not really for me. You know, I don't think. Maybe, you know, maybe if things get worse. Marriage problems. People say, no, you know, just not counseling yet. I mean, I'll save that if things get worse, which I think is too bad because people use lawyers at the end when things get really worse, but not so much counselors beforehand. Interesting. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm going to wait to go to the doctor until what I have, you know, maybe that gets worse. Multiple times a week, I hear from people who will say something like, you know, my friend told me to go see, and, you know, I don't know why it's been such a long time. Why did I wait so long? Sometimes people say, you know, it was years ago when someone said this. People say, you know, we talk about depression and that they've been struggling with it for, you know, for months and so forth. And I say, you know, why don't you go see someone? And there's, you know, there's medication. There's like 30 different kinds of medication for that. And they'll say, no, you know, I'm going to see if I can kind of tough it out, you know, for just a little bit longer. And I think, you know, admirable, maybe. I get what they're saying, but maybe not the best approach, right? Use all of your gears. Use your lower gears, you know. People who overeat and are unhappy about that, there's resources for that. People whose kids are struggling and they need some help, you know, tutoring or whatever. Okay, and this is a personal confession. Our son Scotty, who's 26 years old now, he was home last week, and I don't know how it came up, but we were talking about spelling. And when he was a kid, he was a young kid, and he had the worst time spelling. He just couldn't do it. He would sit at the table and, you know, we'd tell you, like, you know, spell, it wasn't quite as simple as car, you know, but like spell some for it, and he would go like, you know, C-A-X, you know, and it's like Z and so forth. And we'd work with him and he couldn't get it, and we were getting frustrated, he's getting frustrated, and we're trying. And he, you know, he's talking about it. We said, you know, what was that like and so forth? And he was saying, you know, it was frustrating and defeating. And I just didn't get it. And, you know, when we looked at each other and we said, you know, God, Scotty, you know, I'm sorry. It's because we were trying everything that we knew at the time. And we said, you know, why the heck didn't we get you a tutor or something, or get some kind of special, you know, reading help or something like that that's available? And I think at the time, we were kind of in the, you know, it's in the fog of war. And you're trying to deal with something, and we didn't think outside of what we knew. And part of it was, you know, we trusted the school, and we actually thought that the school was the extent of our gears, you know? So we kind of thought that we were using everything that we had. And You know, sometimes when you're in the fog of war, you can't see the bigger picture. You don't necessarily realize what's out there. But it hit me that, you know, just as gears have evolved so far from when I was a kid, so has help. And you don't need to, these days, unnecessarily struggle with one speed anymore. We're living in an age where if there's a problem, then you can feel confident and know that there's someone and something out there who is dealing with this, who can help you in some way, even if you don't know what that is. But that can help you in a search. There is that resource out there. Although, and we turn to our parable, although you may have to use that same kind of perseverance that this woman had to use of going back to even a terrible resource, you know, but just again and again and again and knocking on that door again and again until the persistence pays off. There is help for ourselves, for family, for friends. And we are also those beings of help for others as well. So I want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this parable that, let me tell you, I remember this time and time again for myself, of remembering to go back and do my part. My mother used to say to me all the time, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I think that that's what this is about. Our advocates, counselors, guides, resources. But here's another thing. As it says in this parable, these things don't just show up on your step. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to trust God. They don't just necessarily come. Sometimes they do. But they don't necessarily just come to you and show up in your step. You have to go out knocking. Don't stop knocking. And if you go out there and do that, God and our faith will show you gears that you never knew were available. So we'll shift gears to point number two, peak experiences. I love peak experiences. You know, everybody loves peak experiences, right? That's why they're called peak experiences. They're the best. You know, they're up there. They're above everything else. You know, what wonderful views, right? And a few things about peak experiences worth noting. And that is, first, obviously, we know this, to get to the peaks in your life, you first have to go through the valleys, right? And you have to make the climbs. And second, to get to the peak, it takes time and it takes effort to do that, evident in our parable. Third, when you get there, the interesting thing is, when you get to the peak, what do? You don't stay there all day, but you stay there for a certain period of time, a little bit of time. You look out, what a vista. That's amazing. Thank you, God. Take it in, you savor it, but then what do? You move on. You move on. Which brings us to fourth. We realize that 99% of the time in life and on the road, it's not the peak, is it? 99% of the time, you're either in flatlands, or you're going uphill, or you're going downhill. So 99% of life is doing one of those things. So what? So if you're living for the peaks of life, or if you recall and you go back, oh, wasn't that amazing time? If you're measuring your life against those peak moments, the easy times, the non-stress times, the non-issue times, 99% of the time, you're going to be really disappointed in what you have. We do this by telling ourselves things like, oh, you know, why is life so hard? You know, all these non-peak times. We tell ourselves things that dig ourselves into a hole, like, you know, and we tell each other, it's like, oh, you shouldn't have to struggle so much, right? Why can't life be more like fill in the blank, right? Which brings us to the third point, which is the truth. Jesus tells the truth. We might not always want to hear the truth, But Jesus always tells us the truth, and the truth is something solid and real that we can use to work with in our lives and in other people's lives. And what the parable tells us, the truth is that we have to dig deeper. We have to dig deeper to live the truth. And what we notice is the woman in the parable, she didn't get mired apparently in the mantras of, why is life so hard? This is so unfair. Why do I have to do this? I shouldn't have to struggle so much. Other people don't have to go through this. Jesus is saying that the point is really this. The point is that he's sharing his perspective on how we navigate life, his perspective on how he navigates life. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, to be a spiritual person, to be a kind and loving and compassionate and caring and giving and happy person. And I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to say to be a spiritual warrior, okay? And I'm not talking about warrior in terms of doing harm to others. I'm talking about kind of, you know, putting on the armor sometimes, which we need to, inside. Doing battle, because life is sometimes a battle. Sometimes it's a battle between right and wrong. It's a battle. So to be a spiritual person, to be a spiritual warrior, we need to dig deeper into God's plan. Why? Because when we dig deeper into God's plan, what you find are things that will always help you, and sometimes things that may surprise you, that the reality is different than as it appears on the surface. I'll give you an example. So when we were riding through, I think we mentioned this, we rode through 6 different forest fires in 4 different states. And some of these forest fires started like the night before. Some had started days before. Some had started like a month before. Some are still burning yet today, after months. And everybody knows that forest fires are bad, right? You know, I mean, you know, it's shocking to see all the smoke and everything. So, you know, only you can prevent forest fires and all that. And so we started running into locals, and they started saying, "Well, yeah, you know, we just let them burn." Hundreds of acres. And they're saying, you know, yeah, we just let them burn. A lot of you folks know this. We're like, what? Wait a minute, what are you talking about? And what they said was, oh yeah, you know, if you look at the mountains, you see all these, you know, these dead trees that have been killed by, as they say, beetle kill, right? So there's this, the beetles come and they, there's this infestation, and they come and they eat the trees and they kill the trees and so forth, and this beetle infestation has killed millions of acres. Which is why one of the reasons why they no longer put the fires out, and they just control them to try to avoid buildings. Because they realize that fire helps to control the blight. Fire helps to clean out the dead wood, literally. And now they recognize, right, and we know this, that fire actually creates and releases nutrients in the soil that restores the earth and helps generate new growth. And then there was this really cool thing where we were in Yellowstone. We were talking to a Yellowstone guide, and he said this thing that was a little bit mind-blowing. He said, you know, some conifers, one of them is the jack pine, he says, they actually have been designed, and I would say designed by God, in such a way that they actually have to burn in order to reproduce, right? I don't know if you've ever heard this. Have any of you ever heard this? Maybe a couple, right? So what a cool thing is that some trees have to burn to reproduce. So this jack pine contains the seeds in the cones, but the cones are very, very thick, and they're actually literally glued shut with resin. And the cones can hang on the pine, same ones, for years. But when a fire sweeps through, it heats up. The fire heats up and melts the resin, and then it allows the cone to open and the seeds to fall and release their seeds so that there can be new growth, right? Now, why? I don't know. I didn't create it. I don't know. You know, is it harsh? It kind of seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Right? But you know what? That's the way that it is. It's this weird, you know, kind of mystery that's beyond, you know, beyond our understanding. And it's not only mysterious and hard to grasp on the surface, but the cool thing is when you go a little bit deeper into this, it's exquisite. It's absolutely exquisite. Because the thing is that for all this process to happen, the cone has to be engulfed in flames for between 20 seconds and 30 seconds. Less than 20 seconds, not enough. No next generation. More than 30 seconds, burns up too much, too hot, dries out, and you go, oh my God, that's crazy. All right, here's the thing. You know how long the average tree burns in a forest fire? 23 seconds. Right? 23 seconds. And we would see this, that, you know, there would be just kind of fire, and then we'd see this, like, whoo, and it just kind of, you know, just almost explodes and, like, burns, boom, 23 seconds. Right? Falling in love. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Has anyone ever reached adulthood and learned what love is about without having your heart just really broken? You know, we don't want our kids to, you know, have the just torn up broken hearts and young romance and everything. In some weird way, it seems like it almost has to happen in order to figure out what this love business is really about. Sometimes there's crazy perfection in what we don't understand. Sometimes when we even look incredibly deep into God's plan, into the things that are happening in our lives, you know, we still don't know. And we may never know. Sometimes you know years later. Sometimes you never know. Many times, according to Jesus, even when things are harsh in ways that we don't understand, what do? We just have to keep working like crazy. Working like crazy at our end, knocking on those doors, and doing everything that we can. And then let go and trust in God. I think about this story, you know, so many different angles, so many different levels of this parable, right? I think, you know, right, this woman had to get help from a deplorable guy, from a completely corrupt, callous judge, right? It seems wrong. As far as he goes, Christ is saying, you know, it is wrong. He never gets, you know, he's not lifted up. Why? Because they're bad and they're deplorable people. We have to figure out how to navigate our way through. This man was unquestionably wrong. He's not being lifted up. He's never, you know, redeemed. It's the determined woman that he's really looking at as the model. So for as bizarre and deplorable as the circumstances are, which sometimes they are, he's saying this is the way that faith deals with it. Two, he's saying, this is what sometimes what prayer looks like. It's not, you know, prayer is not always saying words and just being quiet. But sometimes this is the picture of how prayer in action gets it done. He's saying prayer is not always quiet, but a lot of times it's just tough gritting it out, faith in action. And four, he's saying this woman is, when we look at her, that's sometimes what following faith feels like. You know, that's sometimes what it feels like to be a good person, that you're not always getting the pats on the back, you're not always getting the easy path. That's what it feels like sometimes to be loving, to be a just person, to trust God, to do what's right. Does it mean that other people around you are going to be good? Not necessarily. Is it easy? No. Is it smooth? No. Do you know what you're doing every step of the way? Absolutely not. Right? Will you feel like you're abandoned sometimes and you're going, God, where are you in this path? Yeah. Does it sound a little too familiar maybe with the way that you've had to grind it out and gut it out on your own sometimes? I bet it does. I bet it does. Does he speak the truth? You bet your life on it. It seems that life shouldn't have to be that hard. It seems that trees shouldn't have to burn. It seems that life and parenting, finding a job, keeping a job, working through marriage, volunteering for a cause, staying healthy, aging, helping your children, helping other people, sometimes shouldn't have to be that hard. But then there's the truth. There's active prayer, and there is help from God. God, please open my eyes so that I can be aware of all the resources around me. God, please help me to use them. God, please encourage me. Please walk with me. Please give me the strength through the peaks and through the valleys to walk and ride and fight and love and find joy. Amen.
Dear God, we thank you for this day, for this church, and all of our family gathered together here to worship you. This has been a hard week, God, and we need your guidance. We have watched the pain and anguish of hundreds of thousands of people whose lives have been devastated by a hurricane. And we cry out for those who have lost their lives, their family members, their homes, their livelihoods. The challenges they are all about to face are huge. Challenges that will affect their lives for months and possibly years. So we take this time, God, right now, to stop and pause and pray to you, asking you to share with all those who are hurting hope for a new beginning, strength for the process, joy in the small blessings of life, and comfort in their times of pain. You are our God, and we are your people. And so we ask you to help us to remember that in all the things that we say and do. And as each of us navigates this upcoming week with all its trials and problems and sadness, with all its joys and celebrations and successes, we ask you, God, to help us to be kind to one another, to listen to and not talk over people with differing points, so that we may come to understand new points of view. We know it isn't always easy, God. It takes a lot of self-control to really listen to someone who is different from us. But it is in listening to and in hearing each other that we will continue to be beacons of your love and keepers of your peace. And as long as we keep our eyes on you and on Jesus and on your love, we will succeed. As Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will not have peace, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We are your people, God, and although we may not all be like-minded, We are all like-hearted. So fill our hearts with your grace, your mercy, your love, as we go out into the world to let your light shine through all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.